brief study this evening and ask, as always, that attention would be taken off of man and turned on to the Word of God, that truth would resound and falsehood, as always, would fall away. Help us to see you for who you are in truth and what you did on that cross to be everything for who we are tonight as we celebrate as your body here at Waynesboro. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The judgment of sin, we start tonight with looking at the scope. Nothing new here tonight, just to recapture what we've been talking about for weeks is who does judgment fall on? It falls on the natural man, that who is not spiritual. Natural man is those who live in ignorance. We talked recently that ignorance is not bliss, because even when we commit sin in ignorance, we are still held accountable for that sin. And so the natural man is one who typically lives in ignorance. Many people will find themselves in that number as simply a natural man. Anyone on the list has no natural means of escape. Paul writes out in Romans chapter 1 at the end, everybody who he puts into that category, he says the following. Those who are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, those who are full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiting, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. But he goes on in chapter 2, he says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, that thou doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Your heart will lead you astray, necessarily. There's no escaping from that. The natural heart will lead you to death. We looked at this verse last week, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. The preacher says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Follow your heart if you must, but understand that you will be held accountable for those sins that you commit when you do so. Because everything that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world will pass away, and these lusts will pass away also. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. It is the ignorant man, the natural man, but it is also those who are intentionally placing themselves apart from God. The naysayers, those who intentionally stand against truth. Truth, objective truth through the scriptures and how we view it, is a defining qualifier. Titus calls them the gainsayers, those that turn men from the truth. And they are characterized by this phrase, to the pure all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And friends, that is us. That is us apart from the blessing of the Lord and Savior. Our minds and our conscience are defiled. Our view of truth and how we respond to truth classifies how judgment will fall. Paul says to the Thessalonians that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. The truth is everything. And the truth is found in the Word of God. He goes on and says, not only those who believe not the truth, but they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Friend, there's a warning in that for the Christian as well. Because what does it say about belief? If you claim to believe the truth, but you continue to take pleasure in unrighteousness, your faith might be dead. That's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. Let me read it again, so you don't think this is Zach speaking. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. How do you know? You have believed. You have believed and you have repented from trying to earn your own way to heaven and believing only in the risen Savior, that he will pay for your sins and he will make a way for you. The natural man and the naysayers are in scope. And the question is, when does judgment fall? When? It does come in the future. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that time comes the judgment. Acts 17:31 says, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. What day is that? It's the final judgment. It's at a throne. That throne is great, and it is white. That throne is at the end of all things. The end of all ages. The end of everything. After the rapture of the church. After the return of the Lord. After the millennial reign of Christ. Only then do we stand before God at the final judgment. The final judgment. And how do we find ourselves there? Well, we recognize that resurrection is for all men. For all men. Daniel 12:2 says that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and yet some to shame and everlasting contempt. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. According to their works. I don't want to be judged according to my works, friends. And I trust the same would be said of you. What is the ruling when you are judged according to your works? It is necessarily eternal damnation. No man can do enough works to stand righteously before God. And that's the problem, is that those who find themselves looking in these books for their works, they will never stand up with the righteousness of Christ. The ruling is necessarily eternal damnation. And eternal damnation is a dreadful sentencing. He goes on, and in Revelation 21, verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Peter says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Eternal damnation is a dreadful sentencing, but there's one criteria that it all revolves around, and that is whosoever is found written in the book of life is not cast into the lake of fire. Is your name in the book of life? How do you get your name in the book of life? You believe. It's as easy as belief. It's as simple as belief, and that's why the world scoffs, and the world doesn't understand, but it is as simple as believing the words of Jesus, who says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my words and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Revelation 13:8 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast at those end of days. Their names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus says to stand steadfast in him, because he is your life and salvation. And Revelation 3:5 says, he that overcomes, the same will be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Because our hope, friends, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. The Savior is the hope. He is the peace. He is our joy. He is our strength. He is the hope. Judgment will fall, but not on the believer. Judgment will not fall on those who put their faith in Christ Jesus, because for us, friends who have put our faith in him, judgment falls on Christ. The scope of judgment falling is the natural man. It is the naysayers. That is not us. When you have come to Christ, you have received newness of life, spiritual birth in you where there was deadness. Now there is that Zoe. There is that divine life that is yours. When we see those rest of the dead standing before him, they who live after the 1,000 years, that's the second death. Those are those who stand before him. We're not there. We're already with the Lord. We are raptured up out of this life. We are with him during those 1,000 years. And so when we are taken up, or if we are to pass before then, we are ever with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Judgment falls on Christ for the believer. That's what it was always meant to be. That's why we read Isaiah 53 this evening, which we looked there now again just briefly. Because this was the prediction, this was the prophecy, this was what it was always meant to be. The culmination of the prophecy made long ago, how it had to be, was that judgment would fall on the Messiah himself. In chapter 53 of Isaiah, we see in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We learn that transgression is intentional walking away from the law of God. And have we done that? Yes, we have. We have. And yet, for the transgression of the people, the Messiah was to be stricken. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had none no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. There's no sin in him. He did nothing wrong. There's no reason why he should have died. But he died in our stead. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Not his sin, friends. Yours. Mine. Our sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Hallelujah for that. Many of us justified by his knowledge and his righteousness. He will bear our iniquities. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, because he was predicted that he would go through this. He is the prediction. He is the substitution. Paul puts it eloquently in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made him to be sin for us. Now understand, friends, Jesus did not become sin. Many times we say Jesus actually became sin, but in him there is no sin. 1 John 3:5, we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. There is no sin in the Savior. He is not a sinner. He committed no sin. Who did no sin? 1 Peter 2:22, neither was guile found in his mouth, because he is purity itself. Acts 3:14, he is the Holy One. He is just. Instead, the people desired a murderer to be granted. Revelation 3:7 says, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, Jesus Christ is the Holy One. He is the just one. He is the true one. Jesus also did not become a sinner. He suffered vicariously. Big word. He suffered in our place. He suffered as a substitution for us. 1 Peter 2:24 clarifies, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus was not guilty of sin. Let us never fall to that deception. Jesus is never guilty of sin. He is holy and pure. He never transgressed. He never committed sin. We must understand, because Christ needed to be blameless, the blameless Lamb of God, to atone for the sins of the earth. And they found no cause of death for him, but they put him to death nonetheless. Christ became sin for us as a substitution for us. He took the punishment that was ours and all those who put their faith in him. This is the concept of the imputed righteousness of Christ. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By the obedience of our Lord and our Savior, who bore our sins on the tree, and we understand the suffering that he had to go through that night. The anticipation of knowing with his complete knowledge in the garden as he waited for that terrible time, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, with great anticipation, knowing the pain that was going to be his in only a few short hours, to be beaten with 39 lashes, to be placed that crown of thorn on his head for you and for I, suffering the death that we deserved, and stretching out his arms, not having his life taken from him, but willingly laying it down for you and for me. The outcome of this, friends, is that we are free. We are free. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He will draw all men unto himself, because over us, friends, sin no more has dominion. More than conquerors, we are only through his death. We transition tonight to focus our time on the communion table, the Lord's Supper, where we remember his offering of himself. We already said, but it has to be said again, his life was not taken, friends. His body was broken and it was bruised, and his blood was poured out willingly. It was not taken. He laid it down of himself. He embraced that shame, that mockery, that pain. The distance that he would feel with the Father was for us. That death was rightfully ours. And as we turn now, if you have accepted and you have received the Lord's gift of life, then come. Come and partake together as the body of Christ, as a remembrance of the sacrifice that he gave for you. But let us also remember, as we do, that this time is meant to not only point us back to the suffering of Calvary, but to also look forward to his coming again. As Paul said to the Corinthians, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. And that is why the early church did this every time they gathered together, because they knew persecution, friends. And they needed a blessed hope, and they needed a remembrance that this life is not the end. This was just a pilgrimage, and one day their Lord was coming for them. One day the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ would rise first. And then we which were alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air, so to meet the Lord together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is meant to be an encouragement that we comfort one another with these words. And the church says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we encourage each other with the phrase, Maranatha. If you have your newness of life from the Lord Jesus now, we close here and we partake in the Lord's Supper together. But as we do so, I encourage you, do not take of this in an unworthy fashion. But if there are things in your life that you need to care for, if there is unrighteousness that you are taking pleasure in, repent now. Turn yourself away from it willingly, 180 degrees from that thing, turning to the Lord and Savior. Do not partake of this unworthily. because there's a great judgment on this life for those who do so. So as we pause now and we get ready to do this time, take a few minutes, spend the time with the Lord, and ask him to reveal any sin in your heart, be it in ignorance or intentional. But remember that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us go to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time tonight to come together and to remember your supper, your last supper, this communion table, to remember your death and your sacrifice in a very real way. Lord, I ask that if there are those here today who may have sinned, that you would help them to see those things that they are clinging to are not worthy of the judgment that falls on those who partake of their supper in this manner. Lord, help us to turn from things that are keeping us from you. Help us to turn from weights that are entangling us. But most importantly, Lord, help us to keep our eyes ever fixed on the Savior this evening, on the body that was broken willingly, on the blood that was poured out, the blood of the new covenant that we now rejoice in this evening. Glorify yourself now in this time. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.